out about my participation in the lectures about a week and a half ago. I got a phone call from Doug. Come on, man, you got to help me out. What do you need? And he told me about the lectures, and of course, Paul taught him very well how to take that knife and twist a little bit. Well, we're helping you through school, you know. You're the first one we thought we'd call. So I'm still recovering from that wound right there. But it is indeed an honor. But I didn't really know everything that Doug was going to do to me tonight. I didn't know that I was set up to go after, you know, Eddie Kraft. It's like watching Babe Ruth hit a home run. What's the point in sticking around the ball game anymore, you know? But we're so thankful that you have come. I do have some unneeded pressure on me. One of my instructors, Nelson Brockenbro, is here. And some of the members from Abilene drove up also. Thank all of you for being here. And we're just really humbled because as Amos said long ago in Amos chapter 7 and verse 14, he said, I'm not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet, but I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And I could kind of sympathize with what he said, with what he meant by that, because I'm not a prophet. That is, I was not born one. I wasn't born a preacher. I'm certainly not the son of a preacher. I'm the grandson of an atheist, as a matter of fact. And I'm the son of an atheist. And the task the providence of God is wonderful to me. Because the task that we have is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm going to do everything that I can not to cry tonight. Because my whole life, coming up pretty much until I met my beautiful wife, until God blessed me and allowed me the opportunity to hear and obey the gospel, my whole life was a life of mourning. I was raised by a father who beat my mother. The last time that I saw my father alive, I got in a fist fight with him because he had beat my mother, and I told him that if he ever hit her again, I was going to kill him. So I could understand what it's like to mourn. I have a little bit of personal experience with mourning. But, you know, that is neither here nor there. I just want to let you know a little bit about me. I truly am nothing. As a matter of fact, I had to wear a name tag tonight. And I don't care if anybody knows who I am, as long as we know more about God's Word after we leave from here. And I'm so thankful to every one of you. Some of the preachers that are here tonight have been a great influence in my life. And we appreciate that so much. But Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This beatitude flatly contradicts the attitude that prevails in much of our society today. How many people do we know, even among God's own children, that would consider mourners to be among those who are to be blessed or happy? If there is one characteristic that is shared by our materialistic, selfish, worldly-minded society, it is the tendency that many have to avoid all mourning and tears. Whatever they have to do to avoid mourning and tears in their life, that's what they're going to do. Our society views leisure time and pleasure, as a matter of fact, to go hand in hand. Our hedonistic society, that is the society in which we live, that just lives for Friday. Lives for Friday. Our hedonistic society spends billions of dollars each year trying to escape the painful realities of this life, and they seemingly live by the motto, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The word mourn comes from a Greek word which means grief that is manifested, according to vines. It is too deep to conceal. The grief spoken of here, the mourning spoken of here by our Lord, concerns mourning for the dead. It concerns mourning for the sins of self and others. And it is closely tied with weeping. Thus we see that the mourning spoken of by Jesus in the second beatitude is the sorrow which pierces the heart and is expressed audibly in crying, and also visibly through the shedding of tears. But before we begin the task at hand, we need to understand, first of all, that there are some mourners who are not blessed by God. We must recognize that all mourning or sorrow, that not all mourning or sorrow is a blessed thing in the eyes of our Creator. There are many things for which humans feel sorrow, for instance, that does not please God in any way at all. For example, pessimists who continually whine and whimper. Those mourners do not please God in any shape, fashion, or form. These are the people who, when they are wronged, they fly into a tearful rage, thinking only of themselves. These are the ones who are of the same spirit as the Israelites of old, who thought only of what they did not have. It didn't matter to them that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, that they had been into bondage for over 430 years. In Exodus chapter 16, after they had been out of bondage for a brief amount of time, they started to look at the things that they did not have and complain about what the things that they lacked. It didn't matter to them that God had visited them, that He had delivered them from that hard slavery that they had been under the Egyptian leader for all those years. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that the whole congregation of the children of Israel mourned against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. These selfish children of God, they should have been thanking Aaron and Moses for being leaders and for leading them, having the courage and the guts to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. They should have been thanking Moses and Aaron for serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But no, they turned to complaining out in the wilderness. The Bible goes on to say that the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Think how ridiculous that sounds. We wish that God would have struck us down in Egypt, than that we would be out here in this wilderness starving for the things that we miss so much. When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They ascribed wrong motives to Moses and to Aaron. Moses and Aaron, all they wanted to do was to obey God and to lead those people from that bondage unto the land that God had promised Abraham all those many years ago, the land of Canaan. Also, those who mourn and do not please God are those who mourn over the material loss of the things of this life and frustrated ambition trying to get the things that they want in this life, and they cannot achieve those things that they have set for themselves. We are reminded of those who lost all their money back in the 30s, and all they could think about is what they lost. And they jumped out of buildings, killing themselves, taking their own lives, because they truly valued their lives by the amount of money that they had. We also think about those in the Bible who set examples about ambitions and things that they wanted in this life but they could not have. We also think of sinful Ahab, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 4. A grown man now, wanted to buy the field of Naboth. And what did he want it for? Because he wanted a little garden of herbs. And he went to Naboth to buy this field. And Naboth was basically paraphrasing, but Naboth said, "There's no way. This was handed down to me in generations, and I'm not going to sell it to you for anything." And King Ahab got all upset and went and whined and moaned on his bed. And the Bible says that he turned his face away and he wouldn't even eat bread. He was so upset, such a crybaby, that he wouldn't even eat anymore because he could not have what he wanted. We are mindful of 3- and 4-year-old children who do not get their way. And here a grown man, a man who should have known God, because the kings were supposed to have been reading the scriptures. They should have been spiritual leaders next to the priests. But here we see this man thinking only of himself. Also, those who mourn that are not blessed by God are those who mourn due to the consequences of their own sins. This type of mourner reminds us of the drunk who has a headache the next day. It doesn't matter the night before whether he beat his wife or abused his children. It doesn't matter what he did, if he went out and got drunk and took somebody's life and drove home, if he could make it home. This kind of man only thinks about how bad his head is hurting. Never mind the foolish way in which he conducted himself the night before. The man also who gives his entire life to seeking criminal activities and then finds himself one day locked up into a prison. He doesn't think about the lives that he has destroyed. He doesn't think about the things that he has stolen, the lies that he has told. He does not think about the lives that he has destroyed because of his actions. He doesn't think about the fact that he has caused people not to feel secure in their homes because he has broken in on them. The only thing that he feels sad about is the fact that he no longer has his freedom. The only thing that mourners of this type will receive is eternal death if they will not repent for their sinful, selfish attitude. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 17 that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world is the sorrow that makes us sorry because we got caught, in other words. Alligator or crocodile tears. Great big tears, but no feeling whatsoever of shame or sorrow for their acts. Well, who are some of the mourners that God does bless? Some of the mourners that God does indeed look at their plight and look at their affliction and does recognize that this person is sincere in their mourning. These are the kind of people that God will bless. We find it interesting that Jesus mentioned first the poor spirit in the first beatitude, of which Brother Eddie so ably spoke. Those who mourn in a way that pleases God must first recognize their own poverty in spirit. That is, they must exhibit humility. They must recognize their own sinfulness, and they must recognize and realize that there is nothing they can do in and of themselves about their sinfulness without the help of God. As Christians, we must mourn in order to please God, because we become more tuned to the things that do please God, and we understand how far we and our fellow man fall so short of God's will for our lives. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Preachers, elders, all Christians, we all fall short. Those who have never obeyed the gospel fall short. And even those who do actually seek to do God's will every moment of our lives, oh, how far do we fall short. And even when we are at our best, in God's eyes, truly all of our righteousness, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, 6, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Even every single one of us at our best, in God's eyes, we are but filthy rags with our righteousness. Those who mourn over their own sins are some of the first people that God recognizes as being true mourners. Just knowing that we have sins in our lives would be of little value if we never mourned over them, however. Think about this. If the prodigal son had just sat around with those hogs, just feeling poor, pitiful me, I'm sitting around here around all these smelly, stinky animals, I'm sitting here working like a dog, trying to make a living. As a matter of fact, I'm eating the same food that the pigs are. If this is all that the prodigal son had ever thought of, if he never would have mourned over his sin and how he let his father down, and what a corrupt, sinful life, and how he had blown that living that his father had given to him, if he had never thought about these things, he would have never mourned over his sin. And it never would have moved him to go one bit closer towards home and to forgiveness and to a restored relationship with his father. Many brethren today will readily admit that they commit sin. They will say, I have sinned so much in my life. I let God down in so many ways. They will admit that they are imperfect. But their attitude is, so what? It is so sad today that so few are willing to repent, to confess their sin, because they're allowing pride to come between them and their God. They have a cold intellectual concept of what sin is, have no feeling, have no grief or sorrow for sin, and thus they have no repentance that will allow God to extend them mercy. God cannot extend mercy. Well, he can extend mercy, but we can't have that mercy unless we accept it. God has made the sacrifice of his son Christ. Christ has given his life. He has extended that mercy unto all of us. But if we do not comply with the conditions that he has set forth, we will not be able to receive that mercy. One who has true sorrow for his sin will repent and seek God's mercy. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Again, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world, sorry because they got caught, not necessarily sorry because of what they have done and how they have let down themselves and their families and their friends, but especially their Creator. One who has true sorrow for sin will not just hate the consequences of his sin, but he will hate the sin himself. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we as Christians do not hate sin as much as we should. Because he hates sin and mourns over it, we should turn from sin to God. In James chapter 4, James writes, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and you will be lifted up." The psalmist declared long ago that I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Psalms 38:18. For those of us who think that the God of the Old Testament was some mean, wicked God that just had a great big huge fly swatter and just wanted to mess people down, the God of the Old Testament also is a God of mercy. A God who over and over again extended that hand of mercy and warned His children to repent so that He would not have to destroy them. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, beginning, God through the prophet Joel says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." It is always such a good show when the Israelites put on the fact that they were tearing their clothes, when they would put ashes and sackcloth over their head. That is such a great show to make. And it's such a great show when we do indeed say how sorry we are for our sin. But the question is, do we bring forth fruits worthy of repentance? And God is telling the people, Joel, He said, don't rend your clothes. Don't make a show. Rend your heart. And we, as Christians, should rend our hearts. We should tear our hearts over the sin in our own life and also in the sins in the lives of others. Peter felt great sorrow for denying Christ. He went out and wept bitterly, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75. But weeping, doesn't really mean a whole lot either, unless there's a change in action. You see, there's another apostle also who let Christ down, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible tells us that Judas went out and wept bitterly too. Well, why wasn't he saved? Because Judas did not come to Christ. Judas was so selfish. He had a selfish desire to get rid of his own sin. He took his own life because he couldn't deal with what he had done. Instead of coming to Christ and coming to God for that mercy, he did not do that. He was swallowed up in so much sorrow. And he made such a huge deal out of it. And it was a huge deal. But Peter was forgiven for denying Christ. And Judas could have been forgiven also. Also, those who mourn and are blessed by God are those who mourn for the sins of others. The sincerely humble Christian will mourn over the sins of others. Why? Because he recognizes the value of every person, having been created in God's image. Genesis 1:26. He mourns over the sins of others because he sees them living lives that are dishonoring God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is how the Apostle Paul looked at people. In Philippians 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul was not angry and hateful at people's sins. He wept because of their sins, because he knew that they were living lives. They were conducting themselves in such a way that they were going to be separated from God for eternity. And Paul wept and mourned over this. And we as God's children also should do likewise if we're concerned for the souls of our fellow man. The Corinthians were charged for not mourning over the incestuous relationship of one of their own members. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul had to write to them and correct them and tell them that you are puffed up and have not mourned, but that he had done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said that they were puffed up when they should have been mourning. They should have been sorry, and they should have been shedding some big tears over that, because their brother was doing something that was separating him from God. We know later on that he was restored, but one wonders if that brother ever would have been restored had Paul not written these words and reminded them that they should have been mourning over the sins of that brother. Jesus, our perfect example, had no sins of his own for which to mourn, but he wept over the sins of all men, such as when he mourned over sinful Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came to Jerusalem, that when he come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Why did Jesus weep over Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was one of the cities that had killed so many prophets. Jerusalem was a city that was getting ready to crucify the only one that could save them. Jesus also, knowing the future, beheld the over 1 million Jews that were killed in AD 70 when that Roman army came in under the leadership of Titus, and over 1 million people were killed from the brutality of the Roman army. Jesus could see all that, and he wept over the loss of life. But especially the thing that Jesus wept over was the loss of the spiritual lives of those who had rejected him and those who had rejected the prophets that God had sent them over the course of so many years. God also will bless those who mourn over the sadness and suffering of others. The selfish spirit of this world is indifferent towards people suffering. And it's sad. Sometimes we can even be under that umbrella also. When we see people suffering, poverty and disease, you know, those shows that come on TV, a lot of times we just don't even want to look at it. We'll just turn the channel. But the thing is, we should mourn. And it's easy to turn the channel, but can we turn our own channel? We see people in our own communities. We see people in our own congregations. We see people in our jobs. When we see people in our families that are suffering, can we turn the channel then? The Bible says that we should mourn over that. This is the attitude of every man for himself. That's the attitude of the world. The poet George Bernard Shaw once wrote regarding his opinion of the common man. He said that, "I have never had any feeling for the working class except to abolish them." That's how the so-called great poet George Bernard Shaw regarded his fellow man. The Christian recognizes the worth of every human, and therefore, because that every human is created in the image of God, they have a potential to be a spiritual son of God. We should be concerned about people suffering, and therefore, because of our compassion, we should feel the pain of others. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote for us to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. And finally, we should be thankful that we don't have to just cry and mourn all the time. And even those of us who do cry and mourn over our sins and over the sins of others, we could be so thankful for the last part of this beatitude, "For they shall be comforted." The second beatitude is a paradox to most. It really doesn't make sense. How can one who mourns be happy? How can we shed tears of sadness at people's sin? How can we shed tears of sadness over the tragic mistakes and the sad, sinful ways that people live their lives? How can we shed those tears and yet be happy or find comfort from God? We must understand that this life, first of all, was not given to us merely for our own comfort and our own luxury. Those who share the suffering of others and grieve for their sins enter the true secret of happiness. If you truly want to be happy in this world, try mourning over somebody's sins. And not only that, try doing something to relieve that suffering. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, that great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. Listen to this. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. This is the child of God. I am exceedingly joyful. I have great comfort even in all the tribulation that I'm going through. Why was Paul able to say that? Because he recognized that God does comfort true mourners. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 147, verse 3, that he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. How does he do that? How does he do that? And why does he do that? Is something that has really been a great mystery to me at many times in my life. First of all, we also must recognize that he does that because he is close to his children. In Psalms 34 and verse 18, the Bible says that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. If you want to be comforted, if you need God's comfort, then have a broken spirit. Have a contrite heart. And then you'll see that God will show how much he cares for you. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. I truly don't understand why God cares for me. I'm a nothing. I've always been a quote nothing. But the secret is that God loves us. I really don't understand why, other than the fact that God is love. Because I certainly have done nothing and can do nothing to deserve that love. It's not the fact that we deserve God's love, but that the fact is that God is love. And his love must be shown in order for him to show himself as God. What are some of the consequences of God's comfort for those of us who mourn? First of all, God's comfort builds up our Christian character. It is good. No matter what people in this life say, it is good for us to feel sorrow for the same things that Jesus did. To cry over the same things that Jesus did. And when we do that, it only makes us more like our Savior. In Philippians 3:10, sometimes we don't really want to think about this, but this is how Paul became so godly in his life. He was able to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, Paul, how'd you do that? How were you able to get to know Christ so well? How were you able to be such a wonderful servant of Christ and care about your fellow man so much, Paul? Because he had the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And if you look in Acts chapter 14, Paul even was stoned to death on one occasion. That's one thing that I learned about one chapter in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul was stoned. The Apostle Paul was stoned to death. He knew a little bit about some of the sufferings that our Lord went through. Stoned to death and left for dead. In 2 Corinthians 12, you can read a little bit, maybe, about what Paul experienced at that time. Won't be dogmatic about that, but I'm just throwing that out there. Some of the other consequences of God's comfort. We get comfort from others. We reap what we sow, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. And when we comfort others, when we do rejoice with those who rejoice, when we do shed tears with those who do cry for the sad times in their lives, when we're down, when we're having problems, when we're having sorrows, those same people will help us as well. Because we've sown those things and we shall reap them. But if we have sown an attitude that I don't care, I'm not moved by my brother's plight. I could care less about the sorrows of others. I don't have time to partake in their suffering. Then that's what we're going to get back. We're going to get back a cold hand from folks who look at us as if we are undeserving. But it's also a wonderful thing to know that people, faithful children of God, don't always treat each other the way we deserve to be treated too. So God will. He will provide. And hopefully that will give us a change of attitude. Those who truly mourn over the suffering of others will do what they can to help ease the burdens of life. And sometimes the burdens of people's lives are brought on by their own sins. But one of the scenes at the final judgment is going to be a sad scene in which Jesus condemns those who had the power to do things for people but did not. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 to 40, Jesus talks about those who had given people drink, who had come to him hungry, and they would receive a reward. But also those who did not do those things, they will not receive their reward, and they will be cast into that burning lake of fire. Also, some consequences of God's comfort is God's forgiveness. Those who mourn over sin will accept the invitation of Jesus because they want to be saved from their sin. They want forgiveness from that sin. And they want to have the burden of that sin, the burden of sin that is pressing them down in their lives that makes them think that they cannot go on anymore. They will have that burden lifted. And Jesus promised to lift that burden. In Matthew chapter 11, He said, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And truly it is. The yoke and the burden of sin is harsh. It is oppressive. It is something that will finally destroy us if we do not rid ourselves of it and take the yoke of Christian service on us that Jesus offers. And finally, those who have mourned over sin, who have done what they could to mourn over the sins of others and to comfort them, they will receive the comfort of heaven. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16, the Bible tells us that they shall hunger no more, neither shall there be any more thirst, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Our mourning, the things that we go through in this life, because the things that we suffer from and the suffering that we see in the lives of others, God will wipe all that away. He will wipe all those tears away one day if we can remain faithful. And finally, in Revelation 21, the Apostle John writes that I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is mourning that is not blessed by God, but He does not recognize the mourning that takes place over the things of this world. But rather, He does bless those who mourn over their own sins and over the sins of others. Why? Because God recognizes that such sins are an assault on God's design, His plan for us as His creatures. And we will be comforted by God, not only in this life, but also in the life that is to come. If you're here this evening, are you a Christian? If not, then why not? Do you mourn over your sins? Do you mourn over the fact that you are now separated from God? Do you mourn over the fact that if you would depart from this life, that you would be eternally separated from God? The Bible tells us, Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our Lord Jesus died on the cross to make a way that you might be comforted, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. He died on that cross. He was nailed to that cross. He was buried, and He rose again the third day for our justification. Having heard that, do you believe it? Do you believe that? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We must also be willing to repent, to turn from the sins of this life, those things that cause us to mourn, those things that cause God to mourn over us. We must turn away from those things because they separate us from God. The Apostle Paul said in his sermons in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must turn away from our sin. We must grieve over the sadness that it causes God. And we must turn to the righteous things of God. We must also confess the name of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that if we confess Him, He will confess us. But if we deny Him, He will deny us before the angels which are in heaven. And finally, we must be baptized to have those sins washed away. In 1 Peter 3:21, the Apostle Peter says that baptism is that which saves us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of baptism is because of the power of Christ's death. We identify with Christ's death in baptism. We are buried by baptism into Christ's death, Romans chapter 6. That is what places us into a relationship with God. Or we can have those burdens, that sin, that thing that has separated us and caused us to mourn all these years, it can be taken away in an instant. And finally, for those of us who are Christians, if we have allowed sin to come between us and God, thank God that He doesn't just swat us like flies and leave us to die on our own. But God is rich in His mercy, and He extends His hand even now. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we confess those things, He will forgive us for those things. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever your need is, if you're an erring child of God who need to restore that relationship, that you can get rid of the mourning over your sin so you can be comforted by the mercy of God. Or whether you are not a Christian yet and you want to escape the pollutions of this world and have the comfort knowing that you can be in that saving relationship with Christ. Whatever your state is, we pray that you will not leave before you get it right with God, as we together stand and sing the invitation.